Well, we've had a great service so far, I believe. Good singing, good prayer. We've had Brother Darrell gave us some good exhortation, good teaching about focusing on the Lord and focusing on our worship. And I want to kind of continue that up this evening and talk about keeping anything from coming between us and the Lord, our service to the Lord and our worship to the Lord. Really, that's what this word, this strange-looking word on the board, is all about. This word is found over in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4. Now, the Bible says that Hezekiah was only 25 years old when he became king in Judea. But even though he was a young man, he loved the Lord with all of his heart. And he looked around, and he was horrified at the immorality and idolatry which was running rampant in the land of God. The Bible says that the people were worshiping on the high places. Now, when the Old Testament talks about high places, these were heathen altars, which were sort of shaped like pyramids. They were elevated off the ground, and they would offer sacrifices to their heathen gods, even children. They would offer up their little babies in sacrifices to these gods. The Jews were doing this. Now, this is what the heathens did, but God's people were doing this. And good King Hezekiah saw this, and he was horrified. And he decided he was going to stop this. He sent his soldiers out, and the Bible says he tore down the high places. The Bible says he looked around, and he saw that there were statues of Astarte. Now, the King James translation uses the word groves, but the Hebrew word is Astarte. Astarte was the female fertility goddess among the heathen people. Baal was the male fertility goddess. Listen, a god. And Astarte was the female fertility goddess. These people worshiped sex. Listen, pornography is not new. Now, they didn't have computers back then. They didn't have all the media we have today. But even way back then, pornography was present, and people worshiped immorality. And these people worshiped a god called Baal and his female counterpart called Astarte. And the way they worshiped is they would commit immorality. They would go up to these temples and they would just commit all kinds of lewd, immoral acts, and that was worship to these gods. Now the Jews are doing this. God's people are doing what the heathens did. And they've got these pornographic statues of Astarte, this female, and I won't even describe what it looked like, all over the city of Jerusalem. Well, good King Hezekiah saw that, and he told his soldiers, destroy them. They went out and cut down those statues that were made out of wood and destroyed them. Then the Bible says that they destroyed the little images. There were people that in their homes and in their places of business, they had these little statues, just like some people do today. Even though, you know, one of the Ten Commandments was, you shall not make unto me, God said, any graven image. But you know, you can go in some churches today and see little graven images of Mary, supposedly, and other saints, so-called, and even Jesus. I've even been into houses of some Christians who have little statues or pictures of Jesus. That's not Jesus. That long-haired fella that you got on the wall, that's not Jesus. Jesus didn't have long hair. Paul said, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I know Jesus didn't have long hair. That's a graven image. And that was forbidden under the law of Moses. But the people of God had these little graven images. And so Hezekiah told the soldiers, round them up. They went out and they confiscated all of these and destroyed them. Now, we come to one of the strangest things you've ever read in all the Word of God. Besides the high places and those pornographic statues and the little images, the Bible says that the people were worshiping and burning incense to the brass serpent that Moses had made back in the wilderness. You remember that? That story is found over in Numbers chapter 21. Remember, the children of Israel were going through the wilderness. They were wandering in the wilderness because of their sin. And they were complaining and murmuring all the way along. In fact, somebody counted up the times that the children of Israel murmured. If you start with the Exodus from Egypt until finally they reached the land of Canaan, They murmured and complained against God at least 13 times. On 13 different occasions, they murmured and complained against God. This is interesting because this incident in Numbers 21 is number 13. It is the last time that they murmured against the Lord. I believe there's a reason for that. We're going to see what it is in just a moment. But this time, here was their complaint. They came to Moses and they said, "Moses, we're sick and tired of this light bread." In fact, they said, "Our souls loathe this light bread." Now, you know, when we talk about light bread, we're talking about that bleached out white bread as opposed to cornbread or whole wheat bread. That's not what they were talking about. They were talking about the manna. You remember, they're in a wilderness. They don't have anything to eat. But God, in His grace, every day, except on the Sabbath day, they get up and there's these little golden cakes on the ground. And the first time they saw them, they said, "What is it?" The Hebrew word for "what is it" is manna. They said, "Manna." That means, "What is it?" Well, what it was this wonderfully nutritious food that God had given them. Somebody called it angel food. It came down from heaven. The Bible said it tasted like honey and oil. It was wonderful to the taste. It had all the vitamins and all the nutrients that they needed to sustain them on their trip. So they didn't have to work. They didn't have to labor. They had this bread. But you know what? They come to Moses and they say, "We're sick of it. We are sick and tired of this bread. We want something else. We'd like to have some meat. It's light bread." When they said light bread, they meant it doesn't fill our stomachs. It's stomach-cheating bread. We want something that sticks to our ribs. Well, listen. This was God's grace. God, by His mercy, had given them this. You know how God felt about that? The same way He feels about you and I when we murmur. When we sit down and we gripe and complain about what we've got to eat or about our circumstances, the Lord doesn't appreciate that. And He didn't appreciate their murmuring. You know what He did? He sent fiery serpents in among the people. And these poisonous, fiery snakes began to bite these people, and they began to drop down dead. They began to fall dead all over the place. Now, I want to stop right here for a minute, and I want to say again, this is the last time that they murmured against the Lord. You think the snakes had something to do with it? Now, I don't know about you, but I'll tell you something tonight. I don't like snakes. I don't like any kind of snakes. Poisonous, non-poisonous. I don't even like rubber snakes. Don't bring a rubber snake tomorrow night and say, "Jerry, I don't like snakes. The only good snake is a dead snake." Way I feel about it. Back when I was teaching school, for a long time I taught fifth grade. And one time we took about 100 fifth graders down to Galveston. I lived in Houston. We took them down to an island, Galveston, and they had a sea-orama, kind of a sea world type deal like you have out here. And so we took all these kids down to this sea-orama. And of course they had all kinds of fish and all kinds of dolphins and marine exhibits, but they had a snake show. And I thought to myself, why would you have a snake show in Cedarama? But they had this snake show with a snake handler. And of course, everybody wanted to go in there, everybody said, "Hey." But anyway, I was overruled, so we went in. We sat in these bleachers. They were kind of horseshoe shaped. And by the way, I sat way up at the top. So we had 100 kids and some teachers and other people there. And this fella came out, and he had a bunch of cages with all kinds of snakes. The first snake he took out was a rattlesnake. He called her name Daisy Mae. He said, "This is Daisy Mae." And Daisy Mae, by the way, he said, "She's poisonous, and she's not been milked of her venom." And he let Daisy Mae crawl up his arm and crawl around his neck. He kissed that snake. He told us, he said, "You know, she's poisonous. In fact, she's bitten me 7 or 8 times. He said, "But I'm not worried about that." He said, "I'm just about immune." Of course, I'm sitting up there at the top thinking, "You're as crazy as a bat. That snake is venomous and it's bitten you and you're kissing the snake." Well, everybody ooh, nod. He put that back and he took out several more snakes. Finally, he got to the end of the show. The last snake he took out was in a basket. He brought out a basket with a lid on it. And he got out this long hooked rod made out of metal. That yank long. And he got real serious. And he said, "Now, you know what, all these other snakes, poisonous snakes, I'm not afraid of them, but in this basket there's a cobra. And he said, I'm a little bit afraid of this door. In fact, he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to lift up this top on this basket, and I'm going to look at him, and I might take him out, and I might not. It depends on how he looks to me. And then he said this. He said, now I'll tell you, sometimes, and I thought maybe this part of the show, but he said, sometimes I lift up the basket, and he gets out before I can get him. And he may head for the crowd. But he said, don't worry. He said, I've got this hook. I'll get him before he gets to you. And he laughed. You know what I thought? Way up there on the top? I thought, it's every kid for himself. That's what I thought. There ain't no kid come out from me that snake. Next loose. Now, maybe that was part of the show. But listen, he lifted up the lid just a little bit, and he shut it back down. And he said, I don't like the way he looks today. He wouldn't take him out. So I think he was really afraid of that snake. Now, you might wonder, why am I telling you all of this? Well, I'm making a point, which I think I've made, is, and that's it, that is that I don't like snakes, and I'm afraid of snakes. And I'm going to tell you this. If every time I complained about what I had to eat, or whatever it was, if I knew a snake was coming after me, I'd shut my mouth. I wouldn't be complaining anymore if I knew a snake is coming. And it's interesting that after this, they don't complain anymore after those snakes. Well, now listen, those snakes are biting people, and they're falling down dead. And so finally, they come to Moses, and they say, Moses, we're sorry. We're sorry that we complained and murmured against the Lord. Go to the Lord. You're our mediator. Talk to the Lord. Ask him to take away the snakes. So Moses goes to the Lord, but you know, the Lord says no. The Lord says, I will not take away the snakes, but I'll provide a remedy. He says, Moses, have your metal workers make a snake out of copper, a brazen serpent, and put it up on a pole in the middle of the camp. And anybody that's bitten by one of these poisonous snakes, if they will turn and look at that pole and that snake on that pole, they will be healed. They will not die. You know, I thought about this. Most scholars say that there had to be 2 or 3 million Israelites. One reason we believe that is when they left the land of Egypt, Moses took a count and there were 600,000 fighting men. There were 600,000 young men who were able to go to war. So if you add to that the women and the children and the older men, there had to be 2 or 3 million. So think about the camp. 2 or 3 million Israelites. How many acres would that take up? So this pole had to be way up there. It wasn't 2 or 3 feet. It had to be 10 or 12 feet up. It was so tall that if I was way out here on the outskirts and got bit by a snake, I could look way over there and see that snake on that pole. And God said, if you look, you'll live. Now you know that it's one thing to look. It's another thing to look. Some people look. Some people come to church, as Brother Darrell said, and then they're texting. They're at church, but they're not looking. They're not worshiping. They're not really obeying God. And when the Lord said, look, he simply meant look by faith. You must believe, and you must obey. And if you obey by faith, then you'll be saved. Now, I know what you're thinking. I'm going to be presumptuous. You're thinking about that time in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And Jesus told him, you must be born again. And in the midst of that conversation, Jesus said, Nicodemus, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And later he said, If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Listen, that snake on that pole was a type of Jesus. Just like that serpent was lifted up, and that was a remedy for their sin and their problem, Jesus is our remedy. He was lifted up on the cross for our sins. And when we look to him by faith, when we look to him and obey him, we're saved from our sins. Just like those people were saved from the snake bites way back there. Well, now that's the story. That was back in Numbers 21. We're in 2 Kings chapter 18. And I'm going to tell you what. As best I can figure out, 725 years have passed. It's been 725 years since that snake was made. Where did they keep it? I'm often wondering about that. Obviously, they had preserved it. Maybe they had it in a chest somewhere. Maybe they built a special little place for it. You talk about an antique. I like antiques. My wife has arrived this evening. She got delayed, her plane, and then Philip was delayed getting out there, but they've made it back. And after this meeting, Lord willing, we're going to go down to St. Augustine and have a little vacation. If we like antiques, we're going to look at antiques. I like antiques. I collect canes. I've got two canes that are snakes. I'm not scared of them. One of them has a rattlesnake skin with the fangs all the way up. But you talk about an antique. You talk about a relic. This was a serpent made by Moses. It's 725 years old. But listen, when the children of Israel began to go into idolatry and all these things we talked about, somebody got the bright idea. Somebody always gets the bright idea. And they said, listen, why don't we get out that snake and put it up on the pole and worship it? Can you believe it? They got out that snake, they set it up on that pole, and they began to worship and burn incense to it. It's almost unbelievable. Well, Hezekiah saw that, and Hezekiah said, no way. That's idolatry. And the Bible said he took it, and he broke it in pieces. Now, you talk about guts. You talk about courage. To take that relic made by Moses and destroy it. But he took it and destroyed it. Broke it down, melted it down. And then he said to the people that were there, it's Nehushtan. It's Nehushtan. Now, this word Nehushtan is a Hebrew word which just means a piece of metal. He says, listen, it's a piece of metal. Listen to what Hezekiah is saying. It's not a god. It doesn't have any powers. It's just a piece of metal that you people are worshiping. That's idolatry. And to make his point, he proved what a great man Hezekiah was. But I'm going to tell you what this evening, folks. Idolatry is not dead. And I'm not talking about way over in Africa or India or someplace way over there. I mean in the United States of America. In this enlightened, intelligent, educated country we live in, idolatry is not dead. There are people who are still trying to worship God through idols, through things. And they are Nehushtan. And anything that comes between us and the Lord needs to be destroyed. It's Nehushtan, and it needs to be destroyed. Let me just mention two or three real quickly before we're through this evening. Because, you know, we might say, I'm not an idolater. I don't have an idol in my house. We don't have an image of a snake or anything else in this building this evening. But listen, there are some things that are idols that maybe we don't think of as idols. First of all, what about money? Now we're talking about an idol that keeps a lot of people from serving God, keeps a lot of people from going to church, and keeps a lot of people from advancing and growing as they should in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you know, the Bible says, Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, that covetousness is idolatry. Now, money is just a thing. It's an issue. It's just metal and paper. But some people take that metal and that paper, and it's so important to them that it stands between them and the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil. He didn't say money. Money's just a thing. It's been hushed. But it's the love of money. It's when money becomes the all in all that needs to be destroyed. It needs to be destroyed. And I'm not talking now about having a money burning party. Let's take all our money and burn it up in our hearts. In our hearts, it must be put in its proper place. You remember the 12th chapter of the book of Luke? Jesus was preaching, and right in the middle of his sermon, this man stood up and said, Teacher, would you speak to my brother that he would divide the inheritance with me? You know, that made Jesus mad. That made me mad. If somebody stood up right now and said, Jerry, before we get through, me and my brother are having some money troubles. Could you help us out? You know what I'd say? I didn't come all the way from Texarkana to settle your money problems. That's not why I come here. I didn't come to give a seminar on how to get out of debt and how to get out of credit like some preachers do. That's not the job of a preacher. Jesus was upset. He said, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? I didn't come down from heaven to divide up money, settle people's inheritances. And then he turned to the rest of the people in the audience and said, Beware of covetousness, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. Life is not about things. How many times, though, have we seen it happen? We've seen families, we've seen brothers and sisters so close. Mom and dad die and leave a lot of money, or just a little bit of money. Just a few little things. And the brothers and sisters fuss and fight, never talk to each other again. Over things. Over things. Life is not about things. I heard one time about a woman who was a widow. She had a son. It was her only son. But she decided this boy was going to get ahead in life. So she scrubbed floors. She took in people's laundry. She worked her fingers to the bone, scrimped and saved, sent that boy off to the university. He got a good education, started a business. He was doing well. In fact, he was doing so well that he didn't have time to come home and see mama anymore. Well, one day he was sitting at his desk, and the phone rang. And it was one of the relatives back home, and they said, if you want to see your mama alive, you better get home fast. She's not going to last long. He said, well, I got some business I have to take care of. I'll be down there tomorrow. This relative said, are you listening to me? Your mother may not be alive tomorrow. You need to get home now. He said, okay. I've got something I've just got to do. I'll be there tonight. So he took care of what he thought he would take care of. He got this private jet, jetted down there, got a car, went out to the old home place. Too late. Mama was gone. Well, the next day, everybody went down to the funeral parlor to see Mama laid out. And the young man kind of held back. Couldn't bring himself to go up. Finally, he went up there and saw his mother and just broke down, and he was crying uncontrollably. And somebody heard him say through his tears, I'll tell you, he said, I'd give $5,000 for 5 minutes with my mom. Isn't that pitiful? Still thinking that money can buy what money can't buy. Listen, money can't buy you more time. Money can't buy you more friends. Money can't buy you what's really important in this life. Money is just a thing. It's nehushtan. We need a certain amount of money, but it's nehushtan. And if it's taking the place of God, if it comes between us and the Lord, we must destroy it in our lives. Next, I will say hurriedly that tradition is nehushtan. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with tradition in and of itself. Tradition or custom connects us to the past. And that could be a good thing. But it's a thing. And the problem is, if a tradition or a custom comes between us and the Lord, it's nehushtan. That was the problem, and Darrell mentioned this, with the Pharisees. They had all these traditions. And Jesus said, by your traditions, you set aside the law of God. They elevated their traditions to a place of equality with God's law. And he said, in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the traditions and commandments of men. Listen, sometimes people say, well, listen, my mama believed this. My mother and my grandmother and all of my folks have always believed this way. Well, that's good unless it conflicts the Word of God. And if it comes in conflict with the Word of God, it's nehushtan. You need to give it up. And I need to give it up. Years ago, I was down in Central Texas. And I was talking to some folks down there who believed it was permissible to use fermented wine in the communion cup. They believe that you could and should use alcoholic wine in the communion cup. Well, I told this brother in our discussion, the Bible says Jesus took the fruit of the vine. And the Greek word is ganema, which means what the vine produces. The grapevine doesn't produce alcohol. The grapevine produces juice. We ought to use grape juice. Well, we discussed this for quite a while. And finally, he said this to me. He said, well, now, Jerry, he said, I believe he was raised up in Ohio before he moved to Texas. But he said, where I was raised up there, they've used fermented wine in the communion cup for 75 years. You know what I said? So, I wasn't trying to be a smart aleck. I wasn't trying to be smart or cute. I meant that. So what? If they used it for 750 years, what does the Bible say? That's what matters. Doesn't matter what I've always believed or you've always believed. Our tradition, what's the Bible say? We go by the Bible. Anything else is a hush. and we need to destroy it, give it up, so that we can be right in the sight of God. Last, let me just say this and sum it up like this. Anything of a temporal nature is nehushtan. And whatever it is, if it comes between us and the Lord, we need to give it up. Jesus spoke one of the greatest paradoxes of all time in Matthew 10:39, when he said, whosoever shall find his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now what does that mean? Well, what the Lord meant by that is, if I find my life, that is, if I say, I want to do what I want to do. As sometimes people say, I need to find myself, then I'm going to lose myself. I'm going to lose what's really important. But if I'm willing to lose myself, if I'm willing to say, it's not me, it's not what I want, it's what you want, Lord, I'll lose myself so I can find you, then I'll find life, everlasting life, in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this in conclusion. What is it? Who is it that's going to keep you out of heaven? What is it? If you're not a Christian, you haven't been baptized, what's holding you back? Who is holding you back? It's not worth it. It's not worth going to hell. Whatever it is, give it up. It's been hushed. Years ago, there was a teenage girl who started going to church with a friend of hers who was a member of the church. And she became convicted and she wanted to be baptized. She went home and told her mother. Her mother was not a Christian. She told her mother, Mom, I want to be baptized. Well, her mother was upset. Her mother didn't want her daughter to be a member of the church. And so she did everything she could to talk her out of it. But this girl was convicted. And so finally the mother played her trump card. This girl was about to graduate and the prom was coming up. And the mom and daughter had been out looking. And the girl had seen this dress that she really wanted, but it was too expensive. Mother said, there's no way. So the mother said, listen, honey, you remember that dress that I said was too expensive? If you'll just wait, that's all I'm asking, just put off being baptized till after your prom, I'll buy you that dress. Well, that was too much for her. Too much of a temptation. She couldn't resist, so she agreed to that. Well, you know how things work out in life? That girl suddenly became very ill one night. Went into the hospital. The doctors did the test. They came out and told her mother, there's nothing we can do. She's going to die. Just in a few hours. She just got a few hours to live. Well, the mother was heartbroken. She went in to see her daughter. And her daughter said, Mama, I want you to do something for me. I want you to go home and get that dress that you brought me for the prom and bring it in and hang it up where I can see it. Well, the mother went home. She thought to herself, I'm so glad I spent the money. I didn't have it, but she loves that dress so much. She brought that dress back and she hung it up there. And that girl lifted her weak and trembling hand and she said, Mama, that's the dress that's going to keep me out of heaven. And she died. How'd you like to be that one? Listen, what is it? It's not worth going to hell. Whatever it is, you give it up. You come to Jesus. It's nehushtan. Put it aside and come to the Lord. Put your faith in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess Him. Be baptized tonight for the forgiveness of your sins. Don't let anything stand between you and the Lord. It's nehushtan. Would you put it aside this evening if you're not a Christian or if you are a Christian? And you have strayed from the Lord. There's something between you and the Lord. Give it up. Put it aside. Come back to the Lord this evening. If you do that, while the Lord invites, while we stand and sing, here you go.
Jesus waiting, waiting in the Thank you.
God's Word. We have people here from all, as mentioned already, from all over Florida and from Tennessee and Georgia and Texas and perhaps other places. We're glad everybody's here. And come back if you can. In the morning at 10:30, we have some young men who are going to speak. And we're looking forward to that. We want to encourage them, and we know they have some good things to say. So if you can, be with us in the morning. And then tomorrow at 6, I believe that's right at the end of the service. I'll let Philip make some announcements about all the stuff that's going to be going on. But come back and be with us for these remaining services in this meeting, if you can. As I mentioned already, my wife made it. She was delayed. And then Philip was delayed, and she's made it in. So I'm glad, of course, she's here, especially. But glad to have everyone who is here this evening. I think I'll let Philip or another brother make some announcements about the remaining services.
Again, we appreciate the presence of everyone here this evening. We've got a good crowd. We appreciate those who have driven some distance to be with us. We want to invite everyone to stay around with us this evening as we dismiss these services. We have some activities planned, some get-together, we'll have some food, and have some good time of fellowship as well. So stay with us tonight and enjoy the time together. Now, in the morning, as Jerry said, we'll meet back here at 10:30. We'll have another service, and then following that service, we'll gather here for lunch together. And then tomorrow evening at 6 o'clock, we'll have another service. And then following that service, we'll eat supper together here in the building. So we've got a fun, filled weekend planned, and we're looking forward to each and every service. Of course, Sunday, being the Lord's Day, we look forward to that as well. Are there messages from any brother before we dismiss this evening? If not, we'll look to the Lord.
Paul's grace is well and heavenly, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to have your Son, Lord, for your truth and spirit. We pray our services have been well pleased, except in your sight, and give glory to one and all the Lord. We would ask that thou follow the freedom of those that are safe and plenty, and be thou the most holy, and I can for help. Pray that you be with those that are traveling, or will be traveling, and may reach the destination safely. Go with us now from this place to our supper place, so that all the remainder of the Lord can protect us through thy will. Let us for several of them, for us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Man, that hurts.
Sure.